Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We're walking through the book of Acts, no matter how long it takes us, because this is a good book, and it's all about the church, the church's beginning, and we're in Acts chapter 3 this morning. I'm going to go ahead and tell you the title of my sermon. Of course, it's up there on the screen now, but The Broken Man at the Beautiful Gate. The Broken Man at the Beautiful Gate this morning. We'll be reading in a few minutes Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. But you know, if you look around in our world today, it doesn't take a lot or a long time for you to notice something's broken. Something's broken in our world. We have a beautiful world, but our world is not the way it's supposed to be. Our world is broken. There's something wrong with it. And inside of this broken world are people. And guess what? They're broken people too. This world is full to the brim with broken people. Some people are physically broken. Their bodies are failing them. Pain and disease and disability reminds us that something is wrong. Something's broken in our world. This world is not the way it was meant to be. People are also emotionally broken. People experience emotions like depression and loneliness and discouragement. And you see people, they go through this every day, and they may put on a smiling face on the outside. They put on a mask and they put on a facade like everything's okay. There's nothing wrong. But on the inside, they're broken. And you don't know it. Others are relationally broken. We have broken marriages that are falling apart. We have families that are divided. We have friendships that are shattered. There are many people today who are spiritually broken. They feel empty. They feel lost. They feel far away from God. They feel like, man, I don't see how God could ever love somebody like me after all the times I've messed up and all the times I've failed and all the things that I've done in my past. How in the world can God ever love someone like me? Everywhere we look, we see brokenness. And the truth is, not only is brokenness in the world, but brokenness is in the church too. It exists here in the church. It exists in our hearts. It exists in our struggles. It exists in our sin. The question broken people must ask eventually is, can broken things ever be made whole again? The story is told of a violin that came to an auction. The strings were worn, the wood was cracked, and it was dusty, tarnished. It looked like it hadn't been taken very... It hadn't been well taken care of. And when the bidding started, nobody wanted to bid on it. Or they were bidding very, very low. And then somebody in the audience, they yelled out, "How do we know this violin even works?" Well, just so happens that day there was a master violin player in the audience. He came up to the stage and he grabbed the violin and he played it. Man, people thought that they were in a concert. It was some of the most beautiful music that they ever heard. And when he got done, he sat the violin down. He went back to sit down, and the value of the violin instantly went up. That violin ended up being sold for thousands of dollars. Now, what's the difference between the two? I'll tell you what the difference is. The difference is the touch of a master. The touch of the master can make a difference. The touch of a master can make your value go up. And Acts chapter 3 is a picture of this truth. God was performing miracles through the apostles to confirm the message of Jesus. And we're about in the early church, and we're about to get ready to see one of those miracles. The broken man sits outside of a temple. Society sees him as someone to be thrown away. They see someone worthless. They see somebody who is religiously unclean. Religion walks by him every single day and doesn't bat an eye. But when God touches his life through the gospel, everything in his life changes. The miracle of the broken man at the beautiful gate reminds us that gospel transformation, that the gospel transforms broken people into testimonies of God's power. That's the truth I want you to get this morning. Let me give it to you again. The miracle of the broken man at the beautiful gate reminds us that the gospel transforms broken people into testimonies of God's power. I think that's what this story is about. So we're going to start this morning with a routine encounter. So let's go to verse number 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. So I took this picture here when we were in Israel this past time. There you see some of our group there. This is the steps of the temple, the southern steps. And these are the steps that this beggar was at. You can't see it now in the center of that. There's a gate that's bricked up, and that's the gate that we're talking about. And so Peter and John, they're walking up to the temple because what they're doing is they're continuing the Jewish custom of praying at certain times of the day. See, a little later on, Christianity is going to separate from Judaism, but right now all the Christians are Jews. And so they still hold some of the same customs and some of the same practices. We see here two men. We see Peter and John. Man, this is some kind of combination that Jesus put together here. I mean, you've got kind of two opposites in Peter and John. In Peter, you have somebody that's outgoing and stubborn and opinionated, somebody who jumps the gun and puts his foot in his mouth. And you've got John. John is sincere, serene, reflective, tender. John is known as the disciple of love because in all his books he talks about love more than anything else. He's called John is called the one whom Jesus loved at the Last Supper. He was the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. So we've got two opposites in these people here. Now the ninth hour of the day, that's 3 p.m. In Jewish custom of the day, you went and prayed twice a day. You prayed at 9 a.m., you had the sacrifices midday, and then you prayed again at 3 p.m. Many Old Testament men have followed this pattern. You've got Elijah. When he prayed against the prophets of Baal, he prayed at the ninth hour. Daniel, when he was caught praying, he was praying at the ninth hour. Peter and John prayed at the ninth hour. Cornelius, we'll see him in a few weeks. He prayed at the ninth hour. Throughout Scripture, faithful men recognized the importance of the hour of prayer, and they stopped what they were doing to seek the face of God. How many times do we stop what we're doing to seek the face of God? Verse 2, and a man who had been unable to walk from birth. Let's stop there. What did the Jews think about somebody with a disability? They thought they were less than human. They thought in somehow, some way, somebody messed up and sinned and caused this. They even believed that if you were born with a disability, you could have even sinned in the mother's womb. And that's why you came out with a disability. There are many people in the day, in the first century, that were crippled and lame. But many men and women who were crippled and lame, they could remember what it was like to walk. They could remember what it was like to jump. They could remember what it was like to run because they weren't always crippled. This man is different. This man had never felt the sensation of walking. He had never felt the sensation of running and jumping. Because he's been like this since his birth. This man was different. In fact, the Bible says that his limbs were withered. And for this, the Jews looked down on him. And the Jews called him unclean, unworthy, and undeserving. They didn't realize that even though this man was broken, he was still made in the image of God. And when you're made in the image of God, bless God, you have value. That's why unborn babies have value. Because they're made in the image of God. Let's continue in verse 2. Was being carried, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, for him to beg for charitable gifts from those entering the temple grounds. That word carried in the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense. And what that means is it's an action that happens over and over and over. And so the same process would happen day after day after day. Somebody would take this man every morning and take him to the temple steps where he could beg money from people going in and out of the temple to pull on their heartstrings. This was this man's routine. In the morning, he would wake up. Somebody would take him to the steps and drop him off. In the evening, somebody would pick him up and carry him back home. Now, maybe he had friends that did this, but more than likely, it was his parents. Mom and dad every day would have to take him to the temple steps, and I bet you sometimes it was just mom. Mom would have to take and tie him to her back, or she would just throw him over her shoulder and walk to the temple and drop him off. She took him to the beautiful gate. That's interesting that they call this gate the beautiful gate. Why would they do that? Well, Josephus gives us a little bit of a clue. Josephus tells us that this gate was called the beautiful gate. It was called the Corinthian gate because it had Corinthian columns in front of it. These columns were made of brass and gold and silver, and it was richer and more beautiful than any of the other gates. This was the best looking one. Today it's bricked up. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple grounds, he began asking to receive a charitable gift. Giving alms to the poor was a religious practice of the Jews. It was an act of righteousness. So beggars would come to the temple and they would sit nearby the temple because worshipers going to and from the temple were more likely to give to their cause. So here we have a broken man sitting at a beautiful gate. You know, man can make some beautiful things, but there's one thing man can't do. Man can't fix himself. Can't fix himself. Doesn't matter how much gold you throw at it. Doesn't matter how much silver you throw at it. Doesn't matter how much time and money you throw at it. Oh yeah, you might could build something beautiful, but you can't fix your own condition. It's impossible for you to do that. This gate was magnificent, but this man was helpless. People walked by him constantly. He was a fixture at the time. And so what this means is that even Jesus had walked by and saw this man and never healed him. And it could be that he didn't heal him because he knew this particular time is when he needed to be healed. And God showed up and the power of Jesus showed up in this moment and did something about it. I want to talk for just a minute about human brokenness. Brokenness is a universal condition. We're all broken. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 64:6, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our wrongdoings like a wind take us away. Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in your offenses and sins. Just like the lame man couldn't walk, a sinner cannot save themselves. Many people today, their lives spiritually are like this guy's life. Like this man at the beautiful gate. They sit close to religion, but they never experience transformation. They never experience a true, real relationship with Jesus. And they sit near the church services, and they hear the sermons, and they sing the worship music. And they listen, proximity to religion is not the same as the power of Christ. Brokenness is everywhere. Physical brokenness, emotional brokenness, spiritual brokenness. The church encounters broken people daily. We had a service this morning where we called out prayer requests for people who are broken. People who are broken, they have broken health and broken relationships and broken expectations and broken dreams and broken hearts and sometimes even broken spirits. Sometimes that brokenness shows up in emotions such as depression and anxiety, and a season of deep, deep sadness. Sometimes brokenness shows up in our relationships. We've got conflict in marriage. We've got tension in the family. We were betrayed by our friends, somebody we thought were friends. Sometimes brokenness shows up in our body. You were born with a broken body. Anybody that's over 40 can tell you, you don't go 1 second without something wrong. Usually it's more than one thing wrong at the same time. Something gets right, another thing breaks. That's just how it goes. Because we have broken bodies. So we experience sickness and weakness and physical exhaustion. And listen, being saved doesn't save you from the brokenness of this world. Sometimes we're broken because we've never repented and we've never turned in faith to Jesus. Let me tell you today, without a relationship with Jesus, you will stay broken forever. This morning, behind this pulpit at Rocky Point Baptist Church, I'm talking to some broken people. The church encounters broken people every day. We get so accustomed to this brokenness that we just walk on past it. We're callous to brokenness. But that day, Peter and John didn't just walk on by. That day, Peter and John weren't callous to brokenness. And what happens next will change this man's life forever. Number two, we have the radical offering. Begin in verse number 4. But Peter, along with John, looked at him intently and said, "Look at us." You know, when you pass a beggar on the street, you don't look directly at them, do you? You avert your gaze. Because if you look directly at them, you know they're going to hit you up for some money. They're going to beg from you. And then, you know, and I could just imagine this beggar sitting here, and he's not looking, but he's got his cup up, and alms for the poor, and he's looking around, but he's not really looking at Peter. And Peter said, "Look at us," and it got his attention. Verse 5, and he gave them his attention. See, I told you he did. Expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not have silver and gold." Peter said, I hear it, King James, "Silver and gold I have none." You know, I could imagine that beggar's heart sinking when Peter told him, "I don't have any silver or gold." The beggar expected money, but God intended a miracle. Continuing, "But what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Walk." And grasping him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strengthened. He says, "What I do have, I give to you." What did Peter have? Peter had been given the spiritual authority by Jesus to perform miracles. Let me read you Luke 9, 1 and 2. "Now he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and the power to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." So the command to rise and walk was not given in Peter's authority. It was given in the authority of Jesus. Peter used the name of Jesus because he knew that there's power in the name of Jesus. And Christian, you listen to me right now. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. When you need that power, when you need that strength, when you need that courage, when you need that boldness, bless God, call out his name. Call out the name of Jesus. There is power in his name. And that's scriptural. The Bible links God's name with God's power. As in Psalm 106, verse 8, "Nevertheless, he saved them for the sake of his name, that he might make his power known." Name and power. Daniel 2:20. Daniel prayed, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him." In the next chapter in Acts, the religious leaders ask Peter and John, they say, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" The name of Jesus has the power behind it. They're linked. See, Jesus' name is above every name. So he has all authority. And to his name, and to his name only should you worship. And to his name, and to his name only should you obey. You don't need to obey any other name. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith. It's the name of Jesus. The apostles were just instruments, but Jesus was the healer. Jesus was the one who had the true power. Peter didn't heal this man. Peter was just an instrument through which Jesus healed him. There's a story told about Thomas Aquinas. Thomas Aquinas was walking with a Roman Catholic cardinal in the Middle Ages. They were walking, and the cardinal was pointing out to Thomas Aquinas all. Remember, this is at the height of the Roman Catholic power, prestige, wealth. They had all the money. They owned everything. They owned every government. And so the cardinal was pointing out to Thomas Aquinas all the cathedrals that they had built and the stained glass windows that were so intricate and all the statues and all the icons made of gold. And the cardinal looked at Thomas Aquinas and he said, "No longer can we say silver and gold, I have none." Thomas Aquinas looked back at the cardinal and said, "But neither can you say in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." See, the early church didn't have that kind of money, but they had that kind of power. Let me tell you something about this world. This world only seeks temporary solutions. This world only seeks money. It seeks success. It seeks comfort. And the last thing on its mind is relationship with Jesus Christ. Peter said, "I don't have silver. I don't have gold. But I got something that's greater than all the silver and gold in the world. And it's the gospel of Christ. I'm able to look at you in the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the gospel and tell you to rise up and walk. I have the power through the gospel to restore you." Peter understood this truth, that the same Holy Spirit that had raised Jesus from the dead was the same Holy Spirit that he's equipped with. And I tell you today that the same Holy Spirit that healed this crippled man is available to me and you. We are armed with it. We are armed with the power of the gospel, and the gospel brings life. I can't save you. I can't save anybody. You can't save anybody. All we can do is point them to Jesus. That's all we can do. Point them to Jesus. Because it's only through the power of his name can a broken man be made beautiful again. Are you broken today? Are you broken? If you don't believe that God can heal you, then guess what? You won't be healed. If you don't believe that Jesus can put your broken marriage back together, then guess what? It'll remain broken. If you don't believe that the Holy Spirit can take your addiction away, then that addiction will stay with you for life. And if you don't believe that Jesus can forgive your sins, then you will die in them. Number three. The resulting transformation. Verse 8. "And leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." This miracle was immediate. And it was undeniable. This guy stood up. He started jumping around. He started walking. He started running. He leaped. He began praising God. He grabbed onto the apostles. He walked into the temple with them. Verse 9. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they recognized him as being the very one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for charitable gifts. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him." I think this guy was amazing. I think this is a cool dude. You know why? Because he got a taste of the fountain of the grace of God. He was healed in a moment. And where's the first place he wanted to go? To the source. He wanted to go to the source of the good gift. This man was not only thinking about the goodness of God, he's thinking about the good God that gave that gift. He wasn't satisfied with the gift by itself. He wanted to know the source of that gift. Rather than us being satisfied with the gift, we need to be satisfied in the God who gives the good gifts. This man has never walked before in his life. And the first time he walks, he wants to go into the temple. We read that when he went into the temple, he was leaping, he was running, he was walking, he was shouting, he was praising God out loud. Good thing it wasn't a Baptist church. Somebody would have leaned over and said, "Hey, you don't need to do that in here. That's not allowed." This guy didn't care. This guy had been regenerated. He's got to jump. He's got to shout. He's got to sing because he's just been rescued. He has no inhibitions about expressing his praise to the Lord because he understands what it means to be a broken man at a beautiful gate. This man had not only been restored, but he's no longer rejected by his people. He's no longer kept out of the temple. He's no longer unclean, unworthy, undeserving. He's been restored to his people. He's been restored to his family. He's been restored to his God. And he is going to sing praises whether you like it or not. And he's going to dance. And he really doesn't care what you think about it. You know, it's okay to express yourself every once in a while when you're praising God. It's okay to express your appreciation during the worship music. It's okay to raise your hand if the Lord, if the Spirit moves you during a song. I promise we're not going to come down the aisle and chop it off. Okay? It's okay to do that. Wives, what would you do if your husband came up to you and said, "Well, I guess I love you." Really? That's all you got? You don't think you could say that with a little bit more enthusiasm? You gotta make you smile when you say that. You could have worded it a little better. Can you give me a kiss? Can you give me a hug? Can you give me something to show me that you actually do care about me? That you actually do love me? But that's how we that's how we come to worship sometimes. Heaven and glory fill my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. Now I'm looking this way. I wasn't looking at you, so I didn't know if you actually did that. But I know that's how we do sometimes. Listen to me. If you love Jesus, sing to him. Be excited about it. Understand and remember where you came from and get excited and let your emotions take over sometimes. That's what worship is. Worship is just letting the Spirit guide you through that process. "Oh, I don't do that, Brother Brett. I don't do that." Oh, you're prideful then. You're prideful. Don't let pride keep you from expressing gratitude, because every one of us was born into a broken world. Every one of us is Humpty Dumpty, and we sat on a wall and had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put us back together again until Jesus walked up and he looked at us sitting there. We were broken, helpless, hopeless, shattered. And he said, "Hey, you're mine. Rise up and walk." The verse says he went into the temple. People saw him. They recognized him as he was praising God. They said, "Hey, this is the guy that sat at the beg. I gave this guy 2 bits this morning. I want my money back." This is a guy that was sitting down in front of the temple, and now he's in here jumping, and I know he's crippled. He's been there for years. He's over 40 years old. This is the same guy. And the Bible says they were filled with wonder and amazement. We've all sat on that wall, and we've all fell, and people have been around to witness it. There are people, maybe in this church, who've seen you fall flat on your face. They've seen you fail. And you know what some people do when they fail in front of people? They say, "I don't want to go back to that church. They know what I did. I'm ashamed to show my face in front of those people." Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Because the people who've seen you broken is the best type of people to see the restoration that God has brought about in your life. If you read the rest of this story, This miracle doesn't take place in a vacuum. It's part of another story. Peter uses this miracle as an opportunity to preach the gospel. So the miracle validated the message of Jesus that he was going to preach. You see, this broken person was restored by the grace of God, who revealed the awesome power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter preached. Peter said, "Jesus, I didn't raise this man up. Jesus raised this man to walk. And if he raised this man to walk, he can restore every person here. And he will do it through the repentance of sin and belief in his name." Don't hide from people who know your broken past. Don't do that. It may be hard to be seen by them. It may even be a little shameful. But those people who've seen you broken, who've seen you fail and fall, they're the most fertile ground to open the most eyes, to see the difference between broken you and restore you. And they recognized him and were amazed. See, here's the thing. Here's what most of us want to be. Most of us want to be Peter. I want to be Peter. I want to be the one that goes and says, "Rise up in the name of Jesus and walk." Man, we all want to be Peter. But before I can be Peter, I got to be the beggar. I got to be the lame man. I got to be the one that has nothing. I've got to be the one that's broken. I have to be the one who's asking God for help and crying out to God and saying, "God, I cannot do this on my own." You know what God does for broken people? He doesn't ignore them. He doesn't walk on the other side of the road. No, he directs his attention and he restores that person when they call out to his name. Broken people restored by the grace of God reveal the awesome power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe today you realize you're a broken person at a beautiful gate. The good news is that Jesus still restores broken people. You don't have to sit out the broken gate anymore. You can rise up and walk through that gate. If you come to him today in repentance and faith, he will forgive you, he will restore you, he will give you new life. But there may be some people that are already saved in here today, and you still feel broken. You don't have to sit outside the gate either. Bring your brokenness to Jesus, and the same power and same grace that saved you is the same power and grace that will restore you. Let him lift you up. Let him strengthen you. Then walk forward praising him. Don't be the broken person at the beautiful gate. Rise up and walk in. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us. And we invite you to come back and join us next week.